participated in all the fun activities associated with this awesome celebration. There was, of course, going trick-or-treat. The goal was, well, actually had two goals, at least in my family. One, who got the most candy, and two, who got the best candy. And let's face it, a full-size chocolate bar was the prize of prizes. Yes. That's what we were after. Yes, I know, you like chocolate too, Jim. I agree. Chocolate's good. But back then, we also got served things going house to house, like cupcakes or tarts and hot apple cider. We'd go inside people's houses. That makes me sound kind of old because that's not something done anymore. Little kid, my brothers and I all rotated through the panda bear costume, and that's what little kids did. Our family ended up specializing in hobo outfits, including the holes in the pants and the coat and that kind of stuff. And then one year, I remember my older brother had gotten real tall suddenly and was able to fit in my dad's Army Air Corps uniform. And that tells you something about how old my father was. Army Air Corps, not Air Force, Air Corps. Other kids, they were dressed as princesses or Batman or Superman or something like that. A lot of assorted zoo animals were out there. Occasional skeleton or the ghost, which was a sheet that someone cut some holes in, and that was the ghost. That's how we went. The public grammar school that was across the street from where I grew up, they always had a fall carnival right at about the time of Halloween, and our favorite teacher always dressed up as a witch, and she had this thing that had pockets everywhere, and you could pick a pocket and you get a prize, whatever it was. Hence why she was probably our favorite teacher. We got stuff from her. Even the evangelical churches back then were involved. At the largest Baptist church in the area, First Baptist of Van Nuys, a very strong Bible-teaching church, annually it sent its teams around the world on missions trips. It would allow its facilities to be used as a haunted house. Inside were the usual assortment of macabre scenes, as in coffins, foggy graveyards. You know, you get the dry ice to create something like that, and they'd have screeching owls somewhere, making it eerie. But the horror films, even at the time, were pretty inane by today's standards. There was, of course, In Black and White, Frankenstein, Dracula, Werewolf, and The Creature from the Black Lagoon. Ugh. I have a little cartoon book called The Preacher from the Black Lagoon. It's scary. 45 years ago, when I was a little kid, little thought was given to Halloween, except, you know, it was kind of an enjoyable cultural thing. But that was a while ago. 40 years ago, some warnings started to be given because there were strange people out there that would sabotage their treats, razor blades, needles, and drugs. So you had to be careful from whom you received whatever you were going to get. And suddenly, going into people's houses and getting something homemade really was frowned upon because the kids were told, don't do it. 25 years ago, Halloween began a serious discussion among parents because there were sinister elements that were becoming more prominent. These days is a subject that does need to be addressed strongly. Why? Because a lot has changed over the years. It is not what it was in the 50s and 60s. This is 2010. And Halloween has gone back to its roots and the sinister elements that are part of that. Now, if you have any doubts about what I'm saying, consider some of the following interesting tidbits of trivia. About $5 billion is spent in the United States annually on Halloween. That's surprising. That's quite a bit. That's from the National Retail Federation. The most, there's about $2 billion of that is spent on candy. Hence, makes you kind of wonder who's really behind it, right? The average 18 to 24-year-old will spend about $80 on Halloween activities. More than two-thirds of the U.S. population will participate in some way. It is second only to Christmas for home displays and the length of time in preparation for it. It is not second in finances because most of the stuff is cheap. Things like Mother's Day, you buy more expensive items, so there's a lot more spent on Mother's Day than there is on Halloween. The decorations, the lawn scenes are more ghoulish than the cardboard skeleton that my mother would hang outside our door, which looked really fake. And then how fake, you know, the jack-o'-lantern, how bad can you make that out? By the way, did you know that 1.1 billion pounds of pumpkins were grown last year? Very few of them made it into pumpkin pie. Most of them got carved up and then thrown out. Halloween is the only holiday that prompts widespread wearing of very distinctive clothing, costumes for children, for adults, and yes, pets. You can get costumes for your pets. That's the largest single Halloween expense, but there are fewer and fewer panda bears, clowns, and princes among the ghouls that wander the streets on Halloween evening. Fear has driven many children from the neighborhood and into the malls to avoid some wacky neighbor putting something in a treat that shouldn't be there. And I don't think there's probably anybody that's handing out anything homemade anymore. Parents won't allow that to stay. They get in and it's a bag and it's loose candy, they even throw that away. They just don't want to risk it. The actual greatest danger in Halloween is children being hit by a car while trick-or-treating. That's still the greatest danger. Kids are excited, they're running, it's dark, and there's a lot of accidents. Consider something as well, the gruesome movies and television shows that are shown in honor of Halloween. I didn't bother to look through the TV guide to see what was on, but I'm sure it was, as most weeks before Halloween, full of all sorts of grisly things. But that isn't really the bad part. The bad part is how many of these things now glorify the occultic. And while the occult is sort of a macabre fantasy for some people, there is a large portion of our population now that is seeing these things as real. They view these as the real practice of religious rites, Wicca, the Church of Satan. They consider this a high holy holiday for themselves, one in which they celebrate. Halloween's not what it was even 30 years ago. Now, my purpose today is not giving you a list of what you should do or should not do in regard to celebration. Even if I did that out of the purest of motives, there would be something I'd miss. And next thing you know, you would end up with a legalistic mindset, and you would not be protected from whatever I missed. Oh, I don't know what to do with that. And I don't want to leave you vulnerable. I want you to instead think through a biblical grid for yourselves about what is good and what is right before God. And then you'll be able to be sensitive to leading the Holy Spirit to do what is right before God, period. And that those principles apply to any kind of holiday. Now, I'll do this with three major points. First, an understanding of the origin of Halloween is in order. Explain why there is a sinister element to it. Second, you need to understand the biblical principles by how to evaluate whatever you participate in or not participate in. And third, I'll make some practical suggestions on how to respond to Halloween specifically in ways that can honor our Lord. Now, Halloween observances trace back to the pagan practice of the Celts, and specifically their priestly class, the Druids, and their form of paganism. Now, they did not write down their religious principles or practice. They passed them down orally, and so there's a lot of confusion. If you go on Halloween websites and stuff, you see there's a lot of differences in what they say was happening. There's a few things that do come through that are pretty consistent. There is some stuff also pieced together from various artifacts, especially early Roman visitors to those lands who did write something down about what was going on. That's where we got our information. Now, among the celebrations, the Druids was the festival of their sun god. That was in May. And then there was the festival to the god of the dead. Now, Samhain, I've seen it pronounced all sorts of different ways in literature. So however you want to pronounce it, you're probably safe. You can say it any way you want. But this was the god of the dead, and he was celebrated on the first day of their new year, which was November 1st. November 1st. That was the end of the harvest, the beginning of the cold and dark winter. But the most significant part of the celebration occurred the evening before, which is October 31st. The Druids believe that the veil between the living and the dead was thinnest at that point in the year, and the spirits who had died the previous year could come back and walk among the living. That was their belief. And many of the rituals had to do with dealing with these dead souls walking around and then taking advantage of this thinness in the veil between the living and the dead. And many of the practices currently still for Halloween trace back to that. For example, trick or treat is related to leaving food out to appease the dead. So they leave it out the door. I don't want them inside. I'm not opening the door. The food's out there. Stay out there. They don't want them. The practice of dressing in a costume, that was done to fool the spirits. And the more hideous the costume, the more it was thought you could fool them. So if someone was upset with you and came back, they would leave you alone because they couldn't recognize you. Bonfires were built to keep both these spirits and witches. Witches comes from a Wicca, meaning wise ones or female magicians, to keep them from coming near. You stay away. Practices such as bobbing for apples, snap apple, throwing apple peels over the shoulder, roasting nuts, were all related to various divination practices to tell the future. Now, the most horrible practice during the festival were sacrifices made by the Druids. These were both animal and human sacrifices. They were very gruesome. Their purpose was divination and to ward off disease or defeats in battle. Now, most often, if it was a human, it was a criminal, but it could also be a captured enemy. There were actually people who volunteered for it, or sometimes they were kidnapped victims. And I'm not going to describe how they killed their victims, but it was gruesome, and it was related to divination in how the person responded as they were being killed. Caesar said this about them: they believe that human life must be rendered for human life if the divinity of the immortal gods is to be appeased. It was part of their worship. Now, how did all this get transferred to our modern Halloween? Well, Rome conquered the Celtic lands in the first and second centuries. And while Rome suppressed some of the practice of the Druids as the human sacrifice, they did away with that, they also ended up absorbing a lot of the cultural things, and a lot of the Celtic gods got mixed up with the Roman gods, and they went back and forth, and they merged. Then the Roman Catholic Church became the official religion of Rome under the empire of Constantine in the 4th century. This allowed the Roman Catholic Church to end up replacing it with other things. On May 13, 1609, or 1610, Pope Boniface IV declared that the Pantheon at Rome was to the Blessed Virgin and all the martyrs. This replaced Feralia, the pagan festival of the dead that had been previously practiced. You see where the elements start merging together. Part of this festivity was to remember those who had died for the Christian faith, and included a pageant where the people would dress up as one of these saints, with a few of them dressing up as devils. Pope Gregory III, this is now going into the 8th century, he shifted the date for this to November 1st as a day to commemorate all saints that had died. Hence, November 1st became All Saints' Day. Pope Gregory IV in 835 established the Feast of All Saints, observed November 1st. November 2nd then was called All Souls' Day, and it honored the souls of the dead, especially those who had died the previous year. Another name for All Saints' Day is All Hallows' Day. The evening prior, All Hallows' Eve, is simply shortened to Halloween. Hence, that's where we get the name. That's what it's about, All Hallows' Eve. Now, this was another case in which the Roman Catholic Church tried to change a pagan custom by substituting some sort of quasi-Christian celebration for it. The end result was not Christian. It was a pagan hybrid. As seen, the fact is, late in the 17th century in France, it was said that the greater part of the priests were witches. They were practicing paganism. If you go to certain countries where Roman Catholicism dominates, you will find a mixture of pagan and Christian stuff merged together. Mexico is a good example of that. When you were down in Mexico City, you see what's displayed out there. It's a mixture. Now, the practice of Halloween into the United States came from various immigrant groups, and especially the Scots and the Irish, which had a very strong Druid history to it, brought a lot of their practices when they immigrated to the United States. Now, the celebration of Halloween has changed in the U.S. over the last century. Throughout the late 1800s and into the early 1900s, it was a more serious affair by those who celebrate it. There was mischief associated with it. My father remembers that one night was called Mischief Night. I know in Detroit some years ago they had real problems with it, and it was mischief, terrible mischief. They often liked burning things down, like people's homes and businesses. That's a little different than the kind of mischief that most would do, like take a carriage and put it up on the top of the person's house. How does he get it down? Or get the plastic cow or something that's out in front of the dairy and go put it on somebody's house. They kept doing that at Van Nuys High School. I don't remember that. There was a dairy that had this cow as an advertisement. It kept ending up on top of the school. That's mischief. But the other was not so good. In the 50s and 60s, it became commercialized. Americans are really good at commercializing everything. And with that came lots of candy, and the practice of it toned down a whole lot in the 50s and 60s and in the 70s. Harvest parties, children in cute costumes, that kind of stuff became more dominant. In the last 30 years, its nature is changing again, and it's kind of going back to its roots with very strong occultic overtones, and that's where the danger lies. Now, obviously, scriptures say nothing about Halloween in specific, since that's something that came after the scriptures were written. But the scriptures have a lot to say about the nature of this kind of festival. First place we're going to look is over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 through 14. The setting here is the second generation is about to enter the land. The first generation that had left Egypt has died in the wilderness. The second generation is on the border, is ready to go in. And God, through Moses, is warning them about what they do when they get there. And here's what the warning is. Verse 9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or sorcery, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. So why such a strong warning about occultic practices? Well, two reasons. First, it was those occultic practices is why the God was judging them. Those very things. That's why they are going to be eliminated, because it was so detestable what they were doing. Second is these things are real. Divination, witchcraft, omens interpretation, sorcery, casting spells, being a medium or a spiritist, those things are real, and God wants to protect his people from it. Now, I know that a lot of these things are depicted as fun and games, as some sort of form of entertainment, but they're not. They are real. These fantasy games, seances, all these types of things, they invoke demonic activity. It is safer for your children to play with a loaded gun than to get involved with this demonic stuff. Why is it that the scary stuff are the things that are practiced as part of the Halloween celebration? Because that's what's attractive to people who don't want to walk with God. They want that edge. So the first principle is simply this, that God warns against anything associated with the occultic because it's dangerous. In the New Testament, the warning is repeated in Galatians 5, 19 through 20, where sorcery is listed as among the deeds of the flesh. So if you're thinking of joining in some kind of Halloween activity, then take warning of the nature of what you participate in. If it is occultic in any manner, you're in danger. So that's the first principle. The second principle is that true Christians live a different kind of life. We are changed by coming to Christ. Peer pressure exists, but true Christians resist the peer pressure because we simply have a different reason for living. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul states plainly, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? And a person who becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian, is going to have their life changed because of that. In several places in the New Testament, we find that turning away from occultic practices was evidence of this change of heart and character that had occurred among those who had been saved. Let me point out a few of these to you. Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18. Here records the Apostle Paul's commission to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that you may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's part of his warning. You need to turn away from this occultic, satanic, demonic stuff that you've been doing as were part of your pagan rituals and turn to God, the true God, the one that created you. And that's exactly what had happened. Back in Acts 19, we have a recording of what happened to the Ephesians. Paul had preached the gospel, salvation had come, and this was the response of these previous pagan Ephesians. They became believers. They responded, said they were coming, confessing, disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. They counted the price of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Books were extremely expensive because they had to be handwritten. And they said, these are evil. They were burning them. When salvation came, there was a change in life because there's a change of character. What had been at the center of their lives was now seen as dangerous to all, and so they burned them. Similar language is used of the Corinthians and the Galatian believers. They turned to the living God from the bondage they had to the occultic and the demonic. So it would be against a Christian's very character to be involved in something that's demonic. A Christian is to have a different kind of character. What kind? Well, how about the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. That describes our character or what it should be becoming. We are people who are poor in spirit. In other words, we're humble. We mourn over our sin. We are to be meek. That is, we're completely submissive to God, or we strive to be. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We are merciful. We're to be pure in heart. We're to be peacemakers. That's the kind of character that should be developing within the believer. Or how about from Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Paul contrasts the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Christians are supposed to be controlled by the Spirit, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to be following the lead of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to His moving in our heart, quick to understand when He's bringing conviction upon us to turn from that? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that should mark our lives. Now, if you lack there, it's very simple for the Christian. We confess our sins and ask God to keep working our lives and empower us to live for Him. The more time we spend in His Word, the easier that is. So we develop it. We develop by increasing our obedience to the Spirit by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God, right? Romans 12:1. It's the reasonable response for all that God has done for us. In addition, we seek to resist the pressure of the world to conform to its image. Instead, we're being transformed into the image of Christ by the renewing of our mind. That's what we're after. So apart from Christ, we were in the world, we were in love with it, but that was the past. Now we're in love with Christ, and that's who we seek to follow. Our desires now to gain not our physical comfort and pleasure, not to surround ourselves with the world's treasures, not to grab some position for our ego, gain power. It's all the opposite of that. We are slaves of Christ, seeking to serve Him however we can, with open hands, generous instead of tight-fisted, humble. We don't care who gets the glory here. Our concern is the glory of God, and that's who we serve. So in Christ, our love for the world diminishes, our love for Him increases. Now, in practice, the more time, of course, you spend in Scriptures, the more time in communion with God, the more you're going to think differently, right? That's just even logical. The more time I spend there and less focused on the world, the less the world has a hold on me. You no longer see the things from the self-centered perspective of mankind. You start seeing it from God's eternal purpose. So even things that are bad that happen, you start seeing it. I was talking with Jack earlier about your dad, and you're telling me how your dad's whole perspective has so radically changed, even to, let's face it, cancer's a bad thing, that he is seeing God's purpose even in this. That is a mark of true salvation, of someone who gets it. Our perspective changes. Now, Paul even tells us in Philippians 4:8 the kinds of things we should think about, right? What is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, what is excellent, what is worthy of praise. Those are the things he says we should be putting our minds on. Now, if that's what our minds are dwelling on, then Halloween celebrations, or any kind of celebration we get involved in, need to be compared to that. What kind of virtues are there? Now, for the most part, in Halloween celebrations, what fits? A whole lot of it is the exact opposite of this. God warns again about occultic practice, and a true Christian with a changed character is completely incompatible with anything that's occultic in practice, but also with anything that's contrary to godliness. How then should the Christian respond to Halloween and really any other cultural celebrations? How do we do that? What's a cultural or a biblical grid for it? Well, let me give you several suggestions here, and I want to talk about three categories. First, non-participation. Second, alternative celebrations. And third, a godly involvement. Now, the first is non-participation. Let's face it, that's the easiest. You simply ignore the holiday. Ignore it. That's very easy. Well, depending where you live. Sometimes the kids are knocking on your door, and you don't want to be bothered. Well, you know what? You have a solution for that, too. Go out for the evening. Just leave. A lot of people do that. They don't want to be bothered, so they leave their house. They don't want to get bothered. I've never had that problem. No one will walk over to the parsonage. It's too far. No one ever comes. We had the neighbors came once. Jeremy came over once when he was a little kid to show us his costume. That's it. But a lot of you live in neighborhoods where people are walking. So if that bothers you, just leave. Now, there are also those who have a conviction that anything associated with Halloween is going to be evil. If so, then you cannot participate. Romans 14:23 says it's not a faith, it is sin. You would have a conviction against it. It is a sin against your own conscience. You may not participate, period, because you don't want to fall into sin. At the same time, you don't want to end up becoming judgmental of those who do something. The principle in Romans 14 is clear, though neither the one participating or the one abstaining is to judge the other ones. Each of us stands before the Lord individually, and both are to be loving toward each other. Okay? So, non-participation. Now, another option is an alternative celebration. Some people in churches hold various types of parties. It could be some sort of a fall harvest party in which a meal is shared, the Lord is praised for his provision of the year. That's a way of ignoring Halloween and giving some alternative activity to reduce the temptations. It could be a costume party where you dress up as biblical characters. A lot of churches will do that simply because it removes the appearance of the evil of what kind of characters might be there. Some churches do that as evangelistic outreach. Parents don't want their kids out there. They think it's dangerous. Oh, we'll do something different. We'll have a party here. Bring your kids here. It's safe. In fact, it's better than the mall because they're not going to try and get your money. Okay, all the retailers, they like you in the mall. You can buy something while you're there. All right? That's an alternative way of participating in a holiday while avoiding it. The next alternative is David's, because David had, you ready? Here's the video. His Sunday school class has the next alternative way to do something on the 31st of October. Reformation Day, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Why? Because the church door is where you posted public notices. And Luther posted what he thought was going to generate an academic discussion on the errors of theology and practice that had crept into Roman Catholicism, especially in regard with the sales of indulgences, which essentially was buying forgiveness of sin from the church. Instead, the 95 Theses was translated into German. It was then published, spread throughout Germany, and then throughout the world, resulting in Luther's excommunication 3 years later. The Lutheran Church was then formed soon after, as were other churches in other countries. That event, 493 years ago, sparked the Protestant Reformation, and so is commemorated in the many churches as Reformation Day with services and celebrations. And let's face it, the recovery of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through justification by faith alone, is worth celebrating. So that's an option. So, get a good movie on Martin Luther and watch it tonight. Or sit around and talk to each other about how important it is that you have salvation by grace, not by works. That was so. Now, David had traced it back to John Huss. John Wycliffe, John Huss, died 100 years before. Actually, there's a lot of Huss's writings, too, that influenced Luther. So it's a long scarlet thread that traces through history that we stand on today of knowing that our salvation's in Christ. So those are two of the options. Now, here's another one. You could have some sort of godly involvement. But if you're going to do that, then that requires you to think through several issues. The first is to ask yourself, well, what do the scriptures say directly about the issue? And again, if it involves something demonic, something occultic, pagan practices, that's directly against scripture, that's simple. No, you can't do that. And there are many things that are promoted as just as games that are demonic. They're not innocent. Seances, that seems a little more obvious. Any sort of divination practice, that includes fortune-telling, Ouija, palmistry, tarot cards, all those kinds of things. Occultic fantasy games, be very careful here. Many of them are invoking the demonic. They're specifically designed to do that. Dungeons and Dragons, there's a lot of debate about it, but it isn't hard to see the demonic element within it. There's a host of similar computer games people get involved with. There's spell casting, witchcraft, satanic worship rituals, all those incompatible with being a Christian. So that's the first question. Does the scripture say something directly about the issue? What's going to go on? What's going to happen? Second, is the activity compatible with biblical morality? In other words, does the participation in this conform you to the world or to Christ's image? Again, if it's against God's commandments, then it's sinful. It's contradictory to Christianity. For example, destructive mischief is clearly sinful because it is stealing the other person's property. If you damage it, they can't use it. If you destroy it, they can't use it. That's stealing. We even have to be careful with practical jokes. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:12, we're to treat people as we would desire to be treated. Some practical jokes go way too far, and they're very hurtful. That becomes out of bounds. So we want to be careful. Third, does the activity promote holiness or evil? God's command for us is to be holy as he is holy, 1 Peter 1:16. Now, that may not affect a neutral activity, such as a child wearing a teddy bear costume and getting candy, but it does eliminate those things that either imitate or glorify evil. So if you're going to wear a costume, what kind of costume? Be very careful here what you wear. What are you participating? What are you promoting? You have to think through if you like horror movies. What kind of horror movie? Is it glorifying evil? And many of the newer ones do. The older ones tend to be, yeah, there's some horrible monster, but good triumphs over it. And it is recognized that's an evil thing. Now the hero is the villain. The evil character is the hero. So be careful. If it's promoting evil, that's not what you want to watch. Fourth, does it cause you to think about the things that Philippians 4:8 says we're to think about, that which is true and honorable and right and lovely, pure, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, excellent. Now, that would eliminate a lot of other things that in our entertainment choices and our activities, they may not be directly evil, but let's face it, they don't have any redeeming value either. Okay, we'd be careful there. Fifth, perhaps a simple way to sum up all the above, would Jesus do it? Would you be comfortable with Jesus being next to you and participating with you? If not, then you know what? Don't do it. Why would you want to? I'm more concerned about being with Jesus and walking with him than anything else. Now, sixth, how can I use this culture practice to promote the gospel? Now we're turning a corner. Is there something we can do to redeem something going on in society? and make it useful for God's purposes. God is a master at that. There's a lot of evil in the celebration of Halloween, but there is one, at least one, very beneficial thing that happens that, if taken advantage of properly, might be useful to us in spreading the gospel. And that's the fact that neighbors who will very rarely open their door for you, in fact, usually they will lock it. I still, my favorite going door-to-door story is, I went to this house, I knocked on the door, the garage door was one of these, it's off to the side, the car was in there with the engine running, and they wouldn't answer the door. They won't open it. But on Halloween, I could come dressed as a ugly thing, and they'd open the door for me. Now, you explain that to me. Maybe my tie wasn't very nice. I don't know. But people open their door for you. Well, can you take advantage of that? Maybe. Maybe there are things you could do with that. Let me suggest a couple ways that that does do something, or ways we could take advantage of it. First of all, if you're going to dress up in a costume of some sort and attend a party, why not dress as a biblical character or some godly Christian historic figure and then use that as a springboard for witnessing? For example, a Bible character, Moses, David, a prophet, apostle, something like that. Girls could be Miriam or Esther or Mary, Priscilla. And then use that character to tell people about the Lord. For example, you could talk about explaining that Halloween has its origin in All Saints Day. And this is the saint that you're remembering, and here's why they were a saint. Here's what they believed. Here was their message. A Moses could talk about the Ten Commandments and walking with God. Now, let's face it. If you walk in as Moses and you got the Ten Commandments, that's going to be pretty scary to a non-Christian. Do you keep the law? You could go as David. You could talk about the Lord being your shepherd. How about a John the Baptist repeating his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I know that'll make you the life of the party. Paul could talk about his conversion. Or if you want to be a little more on this kind of theme, he could talk about how the people at Lystra were absolutely petrified when they had stoned him outside the city, left him for dead, and he came walking back in. Okay? Now, you're going to have to, you know, do some makeup. You're going to have to be all battered and bruised and look bad and bleeding because you just got stoned. But then you say, well, who are you? I'm Paul after he got stoned. They thought I was dead. I'm back! Okay? You could have fun with that. You could be Martin Luther, posted my 95 thesis, go in explaining, why did you do that? By the way, did you know today's Reformation Day? You can do all sorts of things that way, right? If you're creative, you can think of it. You're supposed to go to something, do something creative. So that's one way. Another suggestion, don't run away from the trick-or-treaters. It is a good opportunity to hand out tracts. Put something in their bag that's worth something. Okay, here's something to rot your teeth and make your dentist happy. Here's something to save your soul. You got it. There's lots of tracts in the back, in back here, in the back. Take as many as you want. We got more in the closet. Use the tracts. Pass them out. That's another one. Or you could be really bold and go reverse trick-or-treating. In other words, instead of waiting for people to come and get stuff from you, just go and give it to them. All right, go door-to-door. I already said they'll actually open their door for you on Halloween. They won't do it other times. And you could do it as an individual or coordinated effort. You could dress as some Bible character or a Christian historic figure. Because people usually ask at the door, well, what character are you? Ah, this is the character I am. And you could use that as a springboard. Start sharing the gospel there and plant some seeds. Now, here's the point. While there's not much good in the cultural practice of Halloween, a Christian who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit will know how to glorify the Lord both by what he or she refrains from doing as well as what they do do. And we can approach any holiday with the same grid, same biblical grid. There are things I cannot do. There are other things, if I'm wise, I can use as a springboard for the gospel, some alternative, some way to participate in a godly manner, a combination of those things. Now, regardless, then, of what you personally decide to do in response to Halloween, you need to remember that a Christian's lifestyle is to be different from the non-Christian. And we strive to use every opportunity we can to glorify our Lord and present the good news of Jesus Christ to them, if we can. That's what I pray you'll do tonight, but not just tonight, but every day, every holiday, every day of your life. Okay?